Welcome everyone to our evening worship service on a wet winter evening. It's good to have you here. And we have some announcements before we come to worship, just for the week ahead. If you haven't yet got your February issue of the Covenanter Witness, there's one available on the table on the way out. There's one free copy per household. Tomorrow evening is a special meeting of the Northern Presbytery. That's at 7:30 in Cullibackie. And that's a meeting for the presentation of calls to Mr. Paul Wallace. Tuesday evening, we have our midweek meeting here in the church hall at 8 o'clock. And that's the Discipleship Explored course, session 3, based on Philippians 1:27 to chapter 2, verse 11. And this week's session is entitled One in Christ. Then on Friday evening, the CY is due to meet in the church hall from 8 through to 9:30. I have a session meeting this week in Ballylagan, quite an important session meeting, and that's on Thursday evening from 7 o'clock onwards. And then this coming weekend is the annual church weekend. Speaker this year is Reverend Peter Jemfrey. But the Ballylagan Annual General Meeting takes place on Friday evening prior to the church weekend, and so I need to be in Ballylagan on Friday night to chair the annual General Meeting. Next Sabbath day, the Sabbath School classes at 11, the morning service at 12 noon, and then prayer time in the evening, 7:10, and the evening service at 7:30. And I was saying this morning that next week we're planning to be singing twice in the worship services. And the request is that people wear a mask when singing in order to reduce the risk of spreading infection. Those are all the announcements that I'll remind you of for now. We come to worship God then this evening, and we join together in prayer. So if you're able, please stand now as we pray. We return thanks to you, O Lord, our gracious God, for this Lord's Day evening. We thank you for the time that we can spend here seeking to come to you in worship. And Lord, we return thanks to you for the freedom that you give us to worship. We thank you, O Lord, for those spiritual freedoms that we enjoy in this land. And we praise you, O Lord, for them. We thank you that we are free to gather, that no one has hindered us from doing so. We praise you, Lord, that we are free to read the scriptures and to preach from the scriptures, that our government doesn't seek to interfere with these things. And Lord, we pray for those for whom that is not the case. And we pray, O Lord, that there will be religious freedom that will come to those who don't have it at present. We pray for them, O Lord, in the things that they have to live under, and we pray that you will so work in your world that there'll be more people who are given that freedom to meet together in Christian worship. We ask for your help now this evening. We pray that as we look to your word again, that you would be pleased to use that for our good. And we thank you, O Lord, that the scriptures are your word, and that this is the truth of God, that you have said what you intended to say in the written scriptures. And Lord, we pray that that good that you intended in giving these particular words, that good will come to fruition in our worship here this evening. Work among us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn this evening to read from God's word as we find it in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 26. Last week, I was speaking on the first half of this section, and this evening I want to speak on the second half of it. So Philippians chapter 1, page 1042 in our Pew Bible. Let us hear this the Word of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And we'll end our reading there at verse 26 in Philippians chapter 1. I wonder how long you would like to live for. What do you think would be a good age at which to die? Well, that's not something where we have the choice. What about 100 years? Many people would think that if you live to be 100 years old, you've done really well, and you can't complain if God grants you 100 years of life. There's someone that you'd never heard of before the start of the pandemic that you did hear of then around the start of the pandemic. And he lived to be 100 years old. And he only became famous in the final year or so of his life. Captain Sir Tom Moore. He was someone most of us would never have heard of until he came to public prominence. And he was a very sprightly man. At the age of 98, he was still out and about on his ride-on lawnmower, cutting the grass in the summer, cutting the hedges, still going about, doing things, moving around at a far faster pace than anyone would have expected for a man of 98. And then one day he tripped in his own house. He tripped over his own big feet and he broke his hip and his life changed. And as a result of that change of life, he was no longer able to do the things that he used to be able to do. And he had to relearn how to walk. And his relearning how to walk brought him into public prominence. when he decided to try to do some fundraising for National Health Service supporting charities, and he thought he would do some walking around his house, and he would walk 100 times around the house, which is an old vicarage that he lived in. And his hope was maybe he would raise £1,000, and I think it was over 32 million that he raised. And he was on the news many, many, many times. He became famous, someone that had never been heard of for most of his life, for most people, and then so many people heard of him. And he lived to be 100 years old. He died about a year ago. And what can you learn if you live to be 100 years old? What can you learn about the really important things in life? Captain Sir Tom had a granny who was a believer. She was a primitive Methodist. Her name was Fanny, and she was known as Granny Fanny. And she was the greatest Christian that Captain Tom would say that he ever knew. But he didn't really come to embrace her faith. And I've read through his book, and here's what it says on the very last page of his autobiography. He's talking about the prospect of death. He knew he was an old man. He didn't want to live to be in a state where he just couldn't do anything for himself. And he talks about what lies beyond death. And he says, "I'll be very interested to find out if there is a heaven after all." A man who lived for 100 years, and he was still wondering, is there really a heaven after all? What is it possible to know in life? The Apostle Paul didn't have the outlook and mindset of Captain Tom. There were things that he did know. There were things that he was fully confident of in regard to what is beyond this life. And I want to consider these things here in Philippians 1, 19 to 26. The Christians in the church in Philippi were very anxious, very concerned about Paul. He was in prison in Rome. They were concerned that any day he could be sentenced to death, and they would never see him again in Philippi. Paul was not so concerned about himself. And in these verses, he wants his readers to be aware of the things that he knows to be true, the things that he believes to be true. And he wants them to understand that what they are fearing for Paul, that possible death, that death for Paul would not constitute loss, but rather gain. And within these verses, Paul writes about things that he knows, and he writes about things that he doesn't know. And I want to speak, first of all, about things known, and then we'll think about things unknown, and then about more things known. So what does he know, and what does he not know? First of all, things known. In verse 18, Paul speaks about how he rejoices in the fact of Christ being preached. And he says, "In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I'll keep on rejoicing." And he gives reasons for that joy of his, and that's what we have here in verse 19. "I will continue to rejoice. Why? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And I do believe Paul is here writing about deliverance in terms of being delivered from prison. It could mean something deeper than that, but I think that's what the concern of the Philippians was, and that's what he's writing about here. They wanted to see him delivered from death. And Paul says, I know that this imprisonment will turn out for my deliverance. And these words would have gladdened the hearts of the Philippians. That's what they were wanting to hear. And Paul writes with confidence about his deliverance. And his confidence, he says, is based on the help of the Holy Spirit, but it's also based upon their prayers for him. He knows they're praying for him, and he knows that these prayers will be answered. And then in verse 20, he speaks about other things that he knows, and he speaks of his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And in those words, Paul is indicating that it's not so much the outcome of his trial that really matters, but it's the way he conducts himself as a prisoner that really matters. Because that will be the thing that will determine whether Christ is exalted or not. And he is confident that God will give him the courage to so speak and to so live that Christ will be exalted in his conduct. He is confident about that. And he urges the Philippians that they need to understand that whatever the outcome of this trial before the emperor will be, that Paul himself cannot be a loser. Because he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he was going to either live or die, and he would not be a loser one way or the other. What would it mean for Paul if he was to live? Well, verse 22 expands upon that. He says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. What would it mean if Paul was delivered from prison, set free at the end of his trial? Well, it would mean that he would keep on living. And what kind of life would Paul keep on living? Well, he would keep on living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be a life, he says, of fruitful labor for him. He believes that it's Jesus Christ who has saved him, who has turned his life around, and he's not going to settle for anything else but living for Christ each moment of life that he has. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, at an earlier time, Paul has said something very similar. Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so for Paul, there is no thought that his work in the future would somehow prove to be fruitless. No, he says, if I live, it will mean fruitful labor. And that is his mindset. There are two good options. There is either fruitfulness from living, or there is gain from death. And the Philippians, their desire was that he would live. But Paul wants them to understand that if that was not the option, that would mean that it would be gain for Paul rather than loss for Paul. If he lives, the result will be gain for the church. And if he dies, the result will be gain for the church. Because if Paul was to die as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, that would make the gospel an even bigger talking point than it already was. And other people would realize that he's gone and the work must go on. And so others will have to do what Paul was doing. And Paul couldn't see any bad outcome coming from his situation. If he died, it would be gain for the church, but also, of course, gain for himself. He who had lived for Christ would go to be with Christ. And that would be gain, and that would be a gain that would never be reversed. And what Paul says here is a spiritual reality that Christians need to believe with all our heart. And Paul was ready to die because Christ had been his life. And he is able to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And maybe there are few who can genuinely say those words of the Apostle Paul. Certainly all who are not Christians cannot say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But maybe for many of us who claim to be Christians, the reality is, "For me to live is self, and to die is loss." And many Christians aren't really able to face death and view it as being gain, because they've never really been able to say, "For me to live is Christ." But Paul could say that. That was reality. It's hard to attend a funeral service these days without hearing at some stage someone saying, "She's at rest now," or "He's at rest now." And sometimes there's really no basis for those words at all. Sometimes it's just a wishful thinking grounded in a belief that everybody who dies goes to heaven. If the person wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, they are not at rest. And if they were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are much, much more than at rest. If someone who trusts in Christ dies, they experience nothing but gain. And Paul knew that for him to live was Christ, but for him to die was great, great gain. Not just being at rest. And I wonder, do you know that for yourself? Can you say that for you to die, that would be gain? Paul knew that. Then also in this passage, as well as things known, there are things unknown. And Paul moves on to speak of something that he didn't know. And Paul, it wasn't up to him to decide if he would live or if he would die. But he's writing and he's saying that if I had the choice, if it was up to me, I would be hard-pressed to know what I would do. That's what he's saying, second half of verse 22 onwards. "Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." I just don't know. He says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul says that if he had to choose, he would be torn between the two. the prospect of dying, for him, that meant only one thing. It meant that he would depart and that he would be with Christ. He has no doubts whatsoever as to what will happen to him when he dies. He believes that his soul will go to be with the Lord. He won't enter into some state of suspension, but he will go to be with Christ. And what will that mean for him? Well, he doesn't content himself with just that word gain that he has used earlier, but he uses a different phrase, and he says that this is far better. It really means, which isn't something you can say properly in English, it means very far better. Far, far better is what he is saying here. For me to die and to be with Christ, that is far, far better than anything I have ever known. And for Paul, no doubt, the main reason why he saw it as being far, far better was that death would mean being with Christ. Jesus had told the thief on the cross that day he would be with Jesus in paradise. And Paul knew that that's where his future lay, that he would be with Christ. Much modern day Christianity has lost its bearings where death is concerned. Prayers for the dead become increasingly common, as if praying for people who are already dead, as if this somehow will tip the balance in terms of where they are for eternity. There is no uncertainty in regard to those who die in the Lord. They go to be with the Lord. And if they die out of Christ, well, they will never be with the Lord, no matter who prays for them. It's too late when a person dies. Doesn't matter how many requiem masses or whatever else it might be that is said for them, it's too late. And so if it was far, far better for Paul to depart and be with Christ, why did he find it such a hard choice? Well, that's because of those he would leave behind. And he's thinking of how people would feel if he was put to death and what that would mean to them. And so he says in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." For himself, it was better to die. But for the Philippians, he knew it was better for them, more necessary for them, that he remain alive. And so the need of the church was something that Paul was very aware of, something that he always considered. And he is torn between the two options because of his love for the church on earth. However, of course, it wasn't Paul's choice to make. The Lord would decide whether Paul would be set free or whether he would die, whether he'd be set free for more fruitful service or whether he'd be taken home to the Lord. And in the final two verses in this section, Paul says that he knows which one it's going to be. And so thirdly, we think about more things known. And having considered the needs of the church, including the church in Philippi, the Lord must in some way have made it clear to Paul that that was the direction that his imprisonment was going in. And so he's able to write in verse 25 and 26, about what he knows. He says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And so he knows that he is going to be released from prison and he is going to see them again. And he can only know that by God revealing it to him in some way. Just a few verses further on into chapter 2, Paul says in verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And what he tells us we need to do, well, that's what he himself was doing. And he was following the example of the Lord Jesus and thinking of the interests of others rather than just thinking of his own interests. And he's willing to choose what he knows will be good for others rather than just thinking of what will be good for himself. And this is a mark of mature Christianity. A mature Christian will always consider others when making a decision. An immature Christian will only think of themselves, only think of their personal circumstances, not consider what will this mean for my family, what will this mean for my church, what will this mean for other people. Well, Paul had the needs of others very close to his heart, and his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and particularly those in Philippi, he was thinking about them, and he was eager to do what would be good for them, even if it meant personal loss for him. And Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as a leader in the church, he sets an example in these things. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. And all those who seek to serve Christ need to be willing to do what is of benefit to others rather than what is of personal benefit. It's not what suits the shepherd best, but it's what suits the flock best. Now, what actually did happen to Paul in terms of this imprisonment? Well, everything that we know from the later books of Scripture points to the fact that Paul was set free. He says he knows he will be, and he was. And he did visit the church in Philippi again. Heavenly glory had to wait, and he continued to serve Christ fruitfully on earth. He mentions in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, a time when he went into Macedonia. And many believe that the book of 1 Timothy was written from Philippi, which was in Macedonia. I want to mention what Paul envisages would be the outcome of remaining alive. He says in verse 25, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Paul believed the outcome of his release would be the progress in faith of these Christians. And this is a theme that we find often in the Scriptures. The Christian life is meant to be one of making progress. We're to leave behind our old sins, and we're to press forward into new obedience and into new loyalty to Christ. William Hendrickson writes that not to progress is to regress. Not to progress is to regress. Standing still spiritually is impossible. And Paul believes that these things will work out for their progress and joy of faith. And so we're reminded that we need to be striving to move on in our faith, to go forward, not be content to hold our ground, but to strive to move forward. In 2022, we need to have that mindset. We need to be looking for spiritual progress. Not content with what we've achieved in the past, but looking to press on and make progress. And that's what Paul lived for. That's what Christ died for. And progress in the faith never stands alone. And here Paul ties it closely together with joy. Progress and joy of faith. And the Christian who isn't making progress doesn't have joy. The Christian who isn't making progress has a bad conscience. And they know that they're not what they're called to be. But those who are making progress in the faith experience the joy that comes with making progress. If you're not getting anywhere, you're going to be frustrated in life generally. And if you're not getting anywhere spiritually, you're going to be frustrated. But if you're making progress in life, if you're getting somewhere, well, there's a joy that comes with that. So it is in spiritual things also. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And that's something that isn't a hard thing to do for those who are making progress in the faith. So progress in the faith is what Paul expects. And progress in the faith is a matter of being able to increasingly say that for me to live is Christ. Paul shows us in these verses what is in his heart. He shows us the things that he knows, the things that he is sure of. There are things that he doesn't know. He doesn't know how he would decide in certain situations. He doesn't need to know those things. Those weren't his decisions. But in the things that he needs to know, he knows. He knows that the things that have happened to him will turn out for good. He knows that Christ will be magnified in him, whether it's in life or in death. And he knows that for him to die would be gain, but for him to live would be fruitful ministry. And he knows that he is going to be set free. And the things that we know are really, really important. And we need to have a strong and a clear faith. If we don't know what we believe, if we don't know what the future holds for us, how could we ever convince anyone else? We need to know these things clearly in our own hearts, to be unshakable in these things, to be convinced about these things. I thank God that I know many older people in the churches where I have served, and they knew there was a heaven, and they knew that for them to die was gain. And they weren't wondering, is there anything beyond this life? They were sure, they were certain, and they were ready. And they had the same conviction that the Apostle Paul had. And God needs to write this upon our hearts so that we are like them. And these are the things that we believe. These are the things that we hold to. And that for us to live is Christ. And he is our hope. And he is everything to us. And to die is gain. To die is to go and be with Christ. And it's not just to be at rest. It's to be in a situation where everything is better, far better, very much far better. Let us believe these things and take God's word to heart. There are things that we can know. We need to know these things for ourselves. Amen. We look to God now in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the scriptures and for the words that we've been considering here this evening. We thank you for what your word tells us about life and what your word tells us about death. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to live as we should and to die as we should. We pray that you will give us that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, give us that firm foundation to our lives. Give us that faith, that certainty. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bless our witness to others who don't know these things and who are full of fears and full of doubts. Father, we remember in prayer this evening those of our congregation who are poorly in these days. We prayed for some earlier. And Lord, we remember those others in our congregation who are ill and who are housebound, those who are weak and waiting for surgery, others recovering from surgery. We pray, Lord, for Linda Sharp. We ask for her. We pray for your mercies towards her following on from the surgery that she's had and in anticipation of the treatment that she's due to have. And Lord, we pray that you would grant her help in days when she doesn't feel like her usual self, when she's conscious of her weakness and frailty. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll be pleased to grant renewed strength. And we pray that the treatment that she'll receive will be something that will be beneficial, that it may even be beneficial in the short term, but in the long term, we pray that that will be the case. And Lord, we ask that you will help Linda and all that, and all the thoughts that she has. We pray that you will guide her and that your word will be her strength and stay. Be with Graham and help him. We pray, Lord, for those in the congregation who are caring for people within their household. We pray for them that you'll give them energy and help them, O Lord, to be able to do all the things they need to do in caring, as well as the other duties that they have in the house or in the farm or wherever it may be. Lord, we ask for your help and your strengthening. And we were praying earlier for the congregations that have issued calls. We pray for those vacant congregations that haven't issued calls. We pray for the people in Creva, in Rathfrynand, and in Stranorlar. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you will continue to provide for them in the weekly ministry. And we ask that you would strengthen the faith of your people. We give wisdom, O Lord, in the decisions regarding the future at work in those congregations. We thank you for the men that you've called to train for gospel ministry. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson. Be with these men in the second term of lectures in their first year. We pray that as they have more and more stuff to remember, that they will be able to retain the stuff they've already learnt, and that the new things that they're taking on board, that they'll be able to understand and able to keep up with this. And we pray that you'll bless their fellowship, the one with the other, and their interactions with the teaching staff at the college. We pray that they will gain much out with the actual lectures. And Lord, help them in these times. We pray for our missionaries in France and in Spain. Be with them, O Lord. We pray that you will keep them in good health. We pray that you help them, O Lord, to know that you have thought of their future and of all their needs. And we pray, O Lord, that in this year, as things move from the way they are at the minute to something different, we pray, O Lord, that you will shape that new form of things very clearly. And whatever it is, O Lord, we pray that your wisdom will be seen in it and that you will give all that's needed for serving you in those lands. We pray that you will raise up others, O Lord, to proclaim the gospel in France and in Spain. And we pray that many will hear the good news, and Lord, that they would recognize it as being the best news they've ever heard. May many be saved and added to your church. We give thanks for the young folk that are able to gather in camp reunion events, and we pray for the adventure and discovery camp reunions coming up at the end of February and beginning of March. We pray for preparations for those, and that all will go well, that many will be able to benefit from participating in those times. We pray, Lord, for the congregation of Ballylagan. We pray for the church weekend coming up. We thank you for Peter Jemfrey being able to come and speak at that weekend. We pray that that will be of real benefit to him as he considers the call to that congregation. And Lord, we pray that it will prove to be a timely providence. And Lord, we pray for much blessing to be attached to that time of ministry. Help Peter as he speaks on four different occasions, and as he interacts with people and gets an understanding of the church, one of the churches that has called him. And Lord, we ask for your help now as the Lord's Day draws near to an end, and as we know that there are different kinds of days that lie ahead for us, and we have to give ourselves to other things. And Lord, we pray that as we give ourselves to those things, that you will help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those things. May he never be far from our thoughts. May he be the master that we are seeking to serve. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to use your word in us, that by your Spirit you will work, bring to the forefront of our mind those scriptural truths that we know that are the very things that we need to be thinking about, and the things that will guide us in the life circumstances that we face. We just pray again for the surgery that's scheduled for Tuesday for May. We pray for her, and Lord, we ask that you would guard and keep her. We pray for Charlie, that you'll be with him. We thank you for how he has made some progress, and that there are things he can do now that he couldn't have done a few weeks ago. We pray that direction of things will be maintained. And Lord, we look to you for your mercies to this couple who have been so faithful in the life of this church over so many years. Lord, we pray that you will remember them, and that they will know your nearness in these days. Hear these our prayers. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we sing in closing is part of Psalm 17. We use the tune Balerma, number 47. And we sing stanzas 6 and 7, and then also 11 to 13. 6 and 7, and 11 to 13. This is in the form of a prayer. Your wondrous loving kindness show, you who by your right hand save those who trust in you from those who up against them stand. Keep me as apple of your eye. Beneath your wings me hide from wicked robbers, deadly foes who press on every side. A time of great danger and a looking to the Lord for his protective care. Stanza 11, save me by your own hand, O Lord, from worldly men of earth who only in this present life have anything of worth. You fill them with the wealth you give. With sons, they're satisfied. They'll leave it all behind for them, their young ones, to provide. But as for me, in righteousness, I your own face will see. And with your likeness, when I wake, I satisfied will be. That's what the Apostle Paul believed. He believed that when his life was over, he would awake and he would see the Lord himself, and he would be satisfied, and he would know that he had gained and that he had not lost. And that is the faith of the Scriptures. And so let us sing of these things. Psalm 17, we sing 6 and 7. And then also we sing 11, 12, and 13. The tune is Balerma, number 47. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.